Bibles open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I would encourage you to get your Bible out and be turning there. I remarked yesterday a few times how I appreciate so much the fact that you're turning in your Bibles. When I hear pages turning, that means you're following along, and I appreciate that because I want you to understand that the words that I'm speaking this week are not the words of Zach Lee, they're not the words of Neil Trimblett or any other man, but they're the inspired Word of God. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we're going to talk some tonight about how we can be thankful that God has given us His Word that guides us on our way. I appreciate so much the way that you've welcomed me already. I appreciate all the encouragement that you give me and the kindness that you've shown towards me already. And I'm just looking, Lord willing, to the rest of the week and the time that we have to spend together. You know, lights are a symbol of hope. If a person is lost in a cave and they turn the corner and finally see a crack of light, there's great hope that they can get out. Or if a person is adrift on a life raft in the middle of the ocean, maybe at night, they're excited when they see light of maybe the sky on the horizon. Or maybe when you're on an airplane, like I've been a few times, and I've been thankful to see the lights of the city, that means I'm getting off the plane quickly. Lights are a symbol of hope. And I want you to think about in your minds as we turn to John chapter 8, the setting of a verse that I'm going to read to you in just a moment about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, and I'm going to read, I want you to understand the context of when Jesus says this is when He is in Jerusalem and the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this feast, the Jews would celebrate the deliverance, being delivered from Egyptian bondage and God through Moses leading them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and then into the promised land. And you recall that as the children of Israel were led into the promised land, that it was God that guided them. There was a pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day that would lead them. Now, in light of that, the Jews, when they celebrated this, they would remember how God led them and how God delivered them, but they were waiting for their ultimate deliverer. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the true light to come along. So keep that in mind as I read to you John chapter 8 at verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus says this, He says, "I am the light of the world." He is solidifying really what John wrote about Him in John chapter 1. If you turn your Bible back there to John chapter 1, I say that He solidifies what has been written about Him. It says in John chapter 1 at verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John tells us early on in the gospel that Jesus is the light. Jesus tells us that "I am the light of the world." And that was a favorite term of Jesus. He used that term light over and over again in the Scriptures. He says, "I am the light." I want to emphasize the fact that Jesus says, "I am the light." He doesn't say, "I am a light." He says, "I am the light." And I think this name that Jesus calls Himself by really implies two things. And the first is this, that without Jesus, you are in the dark. If Jesus is the light of the world, if He is the light of men, and you don't know who Jesus is, then you are in the dark. It doesn't matter how enlightened modern man may think that they are. If you are without Jesus, you are in the dark. You are walking around in darkness. You know, there's a lot of philosophy today. There's lots of New Age ideas. There's all sorts of man-made religions. It reminds me of those in Acts chapter 17 that would love to just sit around and talk about whatever was new. That's the world that we live in today. Lots of philosophy, lots of ideas, but God says you've got a lot of people that are blind guides. Oftentimes the blind are leading the blind. And the Scripture says that the wisdom of man is really foolishness to God. In fact, turn your Bible to Acts chapter 26. The biblical picture of God's view of man is that we live in darkness. In Acts chapter 26, I want to call your attention to a passage in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 16. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 16. Paul is telling his conversion story as he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And you recall that conversion story. It's told three times in the book of Acts, so this is obviously something important that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. But as Paul tells his conversion experience, I want you to notice in verse 16, I'll begin reading. The Lord said to him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Why is the Lord sending the Apostle Paul out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Notice verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the Lord tells us that Paul is going to go open the eyes of those who are living in darkness. And think about it. The Apostle Paul went to Athens. He went to Corinth. He went to Rome, places that we would call the centers of higher learning, where the great minds and the so-called thinkers of the day, where the educators live. God told Paul to go to places like that to open up their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. In fact, look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul would write. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes this, that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So notice there that he talks about living in darkness, ignorant in their understanding. So understand this, that darkness is not just about being intellectually in the dark, but that turns into darkness in regards to morals. Think about it. If we live in darkness regarding God and the truth, then inevitably what we believe and what we think is going to come out in our behavior. That's why he would go on to say in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. See, the Apostle Paul was sent to open up the eyes of those who were living in darkness, who were practicing immorality. And I'm reminded of what he writes in Romans chapter 13. He would write this in Romans chapter 13, something that we desperately need to hear tonight. In Romans chapter 13 at verse 12, he says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Do you see that? Take off the works of darkness, quit living in the darkness, and put on the armor of light. Because listen, we are in a battle. We are in a battle for our minds. We're in a battle for our hearts. We're in a battle for our souls. We have an enemy, and he is the devil. And I want you to understand something tonight about our enemy, the devil. The devil hates you. He hates you. He wants nothing good for your life. I want you to grasp that tonight. Young people, I want you to grasp that. That the devil hates you. He wants nothing more than for you to make poor, foolish decisions to lead you down a road that goes far and far, farther away from God. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. And the way that he goes about doing that is bringing in the darkness by getting us to close our eyes to the truth about God and simply living in darkness. Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as I said, we have an enemy, the devil. I mean, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this, that he is our enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Have you ever considered that the mind has eyes? The Apostle Paul says that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the Lord. Satan has blinded the eyes of the mind of those who are lost so that they cannot see the light of Christ because of the darkness. So here's the conclusion. What the Bible is saying is not that through all of man's knowledge and through all of man's learning and through all of man's thinking that they're pretty close to God and they just need a little bit of help to get to those last few steps to get to God. That is not what the Scriptures are saying. It's like, you know, I wear contacts. If I take my contacts out, I'd be able to make you out a little bit. I could see, you know, just kind of some shadows and things of you. I'd still see you and I'd be able to walk up to Neil, but I wouldn't quite be sure if I was going the right way. That's not the way the Scriptures are describing us in the darkness. See, apart from God, we are completely blind. We are completely in the dark. And the only way that we're ever going to have the ability to get to God is through the light of Jesus Christ. And so this name implies that we are in the dark without Jesus. Second of all, it implies what I mentioned here, that we cannot overcome spiritual blindness on our own. Turn your Bible to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You know, we mentioned yesterday morning in our Bible class hour of what the Apostle Peter said on the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by mighty works and wonders and signs that he did in your midst, as you yourselves know. Remember, he mentioned those three things, mighty works, wonders, and signs. And we made the point that those aren't three different things, but three different perspectives in ways of describing the miracles and the mighty works that Jesus performed. But I want you to think about that word sign. And as we mentioned, that a sign is something that points beyond itself. And when Jesus performed a sign, it was always to point to Him and to show a spiritual truth. So keep that in mind when we think about this miracle that takes place right after Jesus says that He is the light of the world. John chapter 9 reveals to us this miracle that Jesus performed in verse 1. It says, as He passed by, He saw a blind man from birth. And His disciples were asking the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Let me drop down to verse 6. Having said these things, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So He went and washed and came back seeing. Do you see that? This man has an encounter with the light of the world. He does what the light of the world tells him to do, and he comes back seeing. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus performs miracles. And one of the miracles that are highlighted all throughout the Gospels is Jesus giving sight to the blind. One of my favorite stories in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, who cries out to the Lord. The people try to get him to be quiet, but Jesus is coming. And blind Bartimaeus cries out to the Lord, have mercy on me. And you remember the Lord asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to be able to see. I want my sight. And Jesus gave blind Bartimaeus his sight that day. In Matthew chapter 11, if you turn there in Matthew chapter 11, I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 when messengers come from John the Baptist. When John the Baptist asks the question, are you the one who is to come or should we wait for another? In verse 3, in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 4, Jesus answers that question by saying, go and tell John what you hear and see, that the blind receive their sight. You see that the blind receive their sight. Understand the significance of that. That when Jesus performed the miracle of a blind man that could not see, but Jesus gave him the gift of sight, it was a sign pointing beyond that miracle, pointing to Jesus that He was in fact the answer to spiritual blindness. That He is the true light. That He has come to light the way. So when Jesus says He is the light of the world, here's the question. What is He showing us? What are some things that we can take away from that? Well, let me just suggest a few of things tonight. First of all, I think when Jesus says that He is the light of the world, we can understand that light reveals. The very first basic function of light is that light dispels darkness. And so we look to Jesus as our source of light. Go back to John chapter 1. I read that a minute ago. I want to keep reading. And I just want you to notice something. In John chapter 1, I mentioned verses 4 and 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." You see, John the Baptist was not the light. He was a lamp. What's a lamp do? A lamp holds up the light. So that's what John the Baptist did. He held up the light of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the great revealer. You see, Jesus makes things clear. We mentioned this yesterday, that when Jesus came to this world, He was God in the flesh. And Jesus came, and what we see from this is that Jesus reveals to us God in His ways. Showing up. Jesus reveals to us God in His ways. Jesus spells out God to us. He gives us a portrait of God. If we want to know something about the love of God and the compassion of God, if we want to know something about the justice of God, we look to Jesus and we see the example. We see the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father," Jesus says. Jesus has made God clear to us. But second of all, He reveals to us really what's in the heart of man. Jesus reveals to us the ways of man. You see, Jesus revealed what we're really all about. Jesus came to really talk about the heart of the matter. You know, we can keep commandments on the outside, but the danger is we could be like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and be like whitewashed tombs on the inside. The cup may be clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. And see, Jesus knew what was on the inside of man. John chapter 2 talks about how Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus knew what was on the inside. And so when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, look in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter. See, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, kind of the summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount, "For unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then He goes on to talk about anger. And He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But see, Jesus says, you know, you say that you've never committed murder, but I can see the hatred and the anger that you have in your heart. Or you might boast that you've never committed adultery, but I can see the lust that is in your heart. You see, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He knows what we are really like. Jesus could reveal the trap of sin and how we can be deceived in our minds. Let me show you a passage. Go back to John chapter 8. And notice the conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 8. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus has the great discourse in verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." I think they needed a history lesson. But they said, "How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." See, Jesus is telling these men that they were enslaved and they didn't even realize it. They'd been deceived. They're in the dark. But Jesus says, "You are enslaved in sin, but I've come to set you free." Jesus is basically saying, "Open up your eyes. Understand what sin does to you. That sin enslaves. That everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And listen, without the freedom that Jesus makes possible, we're all lost in sin. Without the freedom that Jesus makes possible, we're all enslaved to sin. And what's worse is the fact that without Him, we don't see it. We're blinded to it. And before too long, we don't even see sin as sin. We rationalize our actions. We begin not to even use the S word anymore. It's an excuse. We make excuses like, it's bad judgment. Or it was a mistake. And we don't even use the word sin. Try to soothe our conscience from sin. Let me show you this picture. I love showing this picture because I love to see everybody's faces. I'm going to leave it up here because I want to make a point. This is a picture of a construction worker named Patrick Lawler. He had this toothache, and he had it for about a week, and he just couldn't understand why he had this terrible toothache. He was a construction worker, as I said. And he went into the dentist, and the dentist took this x-ray, and they learned the true source of his toothache. See, while he was working at a construction site, he was using... that's why I don't use power tools, Neil. I don't even know the names of them. The power nailer. You know, he was using one of these power nailers. And when he did that, what is it called? It's not a power nailer. A nail gun. It's just a nail gun, brad gun, whatever. I knew that. Something like that. Don't let me in your shop this week. But anyway, so he's using this gun, and somehow he shoots the gun, well, probably what I would do. He shoots the gun up in his mouth. How he doesn't know this, I don't know. But he doesn't realize that he's done this. He just complains of this toothache for a while. And so finally, it's revealed that what's happened is that this nail is up there. And here's my point to all this. That without the light of that x-ray, he wouldn't understand where his pain was coming from. This is the power of an x-ray. Jesus shines the light of truth on our lives in the very same way so that we can see the source of all of our problems. The source of all of our struggles in life is sin. All the problems that we experience, all the times that we have issues in our relationships and struggles in our relationships, it all goes back to the flesh. It all goes back to sin. And Jesus comes along and He shines the light on our sins, and we can finally see the true damage that sin causes in our lives. Now listen, there's a lot of people that don't like the light. I gotta say that. There's a lot of people that don't want to see the light. They don't like the light. They want to remain in the darkness. In fact, John chapter 3. I've got to read this to you. In John chapter 3. John chapter 3 at verse 19. And this is the judgment. John 3 at verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. You see, here's the great dilemma really in the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came, He lived a perfect sinless life, He died on the cross, He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day, never to die again, to be our Lord and Savior. That's the good news. The bad news is that we're sinners. And sometimes it's hard to come to grips with that. For some, the struggle with the gospel is admitting that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. And listen, sometimes being confronted with sin is a difficult thing. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes as the light of the world and confronts us in our sins. So the light reveals, but second of all, light guides. You know, a beacon guides an airplane in foggy conditions. A lighthouse steers a ship away from danger. There's reflectors on the road that guides drivers when they're driving, maybe at night and in the rain. And you think about what Jesus did. Jesus came to guide us. He said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me," in John 8 verse 12, He says, "you will not walk in darkness." I want you to notice what He says in John chapter 12 of verse 35. In John chapter 12 at verse 35. John chapter 12 of verse 35, Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." So you think about that. Jesus is saying, follow me because I am the light. You know, that's the invitation that Jesus issued over and over again in the Gospels. It was, follow me, be my disciple, follow me, I will show you the way. And listen, that hasn't changed today. When you have a decision to make, the Lord will guide you. And in this dark world, we need the guidance of our all-knowing, all-loving God. And He promises to do that for us, to guide us through life. The psalmists express this in Psalm 43 at verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. John 17 at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You think about that. The scriptures are full of situations where God guided through His word. Consider Noah. Noah was told to build a boat. He was told to build this ark. And listen, God told him exactly how to do it. Abraham was instructed to leave his country and go to a land. God would show him the land. When it came time to build the temple, God gave Solomon very specific instructions down to the measurements of the temple utensils. I mean, God was clear. God was guiding Solomon in building that temple. Here's what I want you to see. We are not guided by feelings, and we're not guided by our think-sos. We're not guided that way. Listen, let me tell you some terrible, there's a lot of lines out in the world I call just coffee cup myths and coffee cup phrases like God just wants you to be happy. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. That's another sermon. But another one that I see quite often for young people is just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Listen to me. That's terrible advice. Don't just follow your heart. We are not led by our feelings and our emotions. We are led by God's Word. And sadly, listen, there are some people in the world today, especially in the religious world, they seem to be dissatisfied with the all-sufficient guide of Scripture. And sadly, they've taken upon themselves to write creeds and manuals and confessions of faith and catechisms. And they take something and they say, well, here's the Word of God, but you need this man-made supplement to help guide you into the truth. Listen, I want you to not to miss this awesome fact. That God has guided the men and women of the Bible with His Word, and He still wants to guide your life, and all you need is the Scripture. You can reject anything else that man comes along and says, here's what we think you need in order to be right with God. Here's what we say you need to do in order to follow God and to be saved. You can reject all of that and simply allow the Word of God to lead you. Isn't that great news that we don't have to wander around in the darkness? That we don't have to second guess whether or not we're being told the truth. I mean, you get online and there's a new article about, I mean, something's changing every day. I love to drink coffee. And one day there's an article out there that says, you know, coffee's terrible for you. Don't drink coffee. And then I feel bad after I've, you know, drank my 12th cup. But the next day, there's another article that says, drink all the coffee you want. It's great for your heart. So I just have all the coffee I want. But it's always changing. It's the shifting sands of the world. But God's Word never changes. It is always going to guide us in the right way. If you have a decision and you think, I just don't know what to do, you do what God tells you to do. You follow His Word and you will never regret it because you will know that you are following the truth. Light reveals, light guides, and then finally, light reflects. Here's what's interesting. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. He's brought life and light through the gospel, and now He wants us to do it too. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 14. You are the light of the world, Jesus says this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now think about this. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. But then in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Think about all the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus would say tomorrow night, we're going to look at John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Jesus never says, you are the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He never says, you are the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the vine. He never says, you are the vine. You see, he says, I am the good shepherd. He never says, you're the good shepherd. But he did say, I am the light of the world. And here he says, you are the light of the world. So listen, our light must be visible. If light reflects, our light must be visible. Think about the illustrations that Jesus uses here. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand. I mean, when Jesus was saying this, they would have small bowls just filled with some oil, and they'd have a wick floating on it. And so they didn't want to put it on the ground. They would want to put it up on a stand to maximize the light. In a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So what Jesus is saying is that we need to be out shining our lights. I'm sure the little ones could tell you, let this little light of mine shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we need to be doing. Listen, there is no such thing as secret discipleship. There's no such thing as that. You can't be a follower of Christ and no one know about it. And notice he doesn't say you are the light of the church. He says you are the light of the world. In other words, our light must go out into the world. Our light must be seen. And we're lit, brethren, to be full of good works. Not that we should be seen, not that we should have a pat on the back, not that we would get all the glory, but that God would be seen. That we would simply be light reflectors to shine the glory back on God. Much like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase. He's saying, don't look at me, look at God. We must be the light of the world. And I want to tell you that our mission is urgent. Our mission is urgent. We are to take the light out into the world and to spread it to wherever men will accept it. To spread it everywhere. And this is so urgent. Let me take you one more time to John chapter 9 as we close. I appreciate you hanging with me tonight. In John chapter 9, notice in John chapter 9 at verse 4. John chapter 9 at verse 4. Skip these two verses. I want you to look at them. John 9 and verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, the mission is urgent. The fact is, we're not going to be here forever. There's going to be a time when you have light and when you don't have light. Jesus is saying there's coming a time when you won't have the opportunity to see and walk in the light. And it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to shine our lights. We can turn all the lights off in this auditorium. We can make it pitch black. But if you just strike a match, there is no amount of darkness that can dispel that light. Consider the fact that darkness cannot overcome light, but light always overcomes darkness. I want to point this out to you because sometimes, and I'm guilty of saying it too, and I watch the news quite often, and I say this is just as bad as it gets. The world is as bad as it gets. This is just terrible. The world is full of sin. It's dark. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know if it's bad as it gets. I don't think so, reading history. But it's bad. We're in the world. We're living in a world where people have rejected God. And it's dark out there. And there's terrible things that happen in this world. Let me tell you something. As Christians, that is just simply a greater opportunity for us to not to just huddle up and to go back home and shut the blinds and not talk to anybody until we come back with our Christian family. As great as it is to be with brethren, the darkness in the world gives us a greater opportunity to go out into the world and to shine our light. And when there's people out in the world living in darkness and they're tired of the darkness and they're looking for an answer, we can be right there shining our lights, telling others that the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is the light of the world. And we have the truth and I want to share it with you. Will we be willing to do that tonight? How's your light? Did you put it under a basket? Did you let Satan blow it out? Or are you letting it shine up high? That's a question that we as Christians have to answer. Whether or not we're impacting those in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces, in whatever environment we exert influence over, it's a question that we have to answer. But maybe you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ. You're in the dark. You are spiritually blind. And I hope tonight that you've seen the light, that you've seen Jesus Christ. And I want you to see Him in all His glory and the fact that He died on the cross and shed His perfect, sinless blood for you. He was that perfect sin offering so that we can have our sins forgiven. What's required, though, is your response. A response of obedient faith by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you do that tonight, we would love to do that. Don't wait. Now you have the opportunity. Come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.